This is LeSere Bradley, Jr., welcoming you to another broadcast of the Baptist Bible Hour. We've completed 67 years on the air with our Sunday program and 26 years with this daily broadcast, and feel so thankful that the Lord has been gracious and made it possible for us to remain on the air, bringing the messages of God's grace. We've emphasized that theme all through the years. And the theme for this anniversary month is giving glory to God. If you will write and request it, we'll send you a packet of two CDs that have one, the message pertaining to the glory of God, and the other, a collection of 14 hymns. And if you'll ask for it, we'll send you the current issue of our publication, which also has printed messages on this theme. Our address is the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217. To read from Psalm 145, beginning with verse 1. Psalm 145. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Verse 3, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. When we think about his greatness, we immediately think about his holiness. God is holy. Many declarations in Scripture confirm this. We look at Psalm 145 again, verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. God is holy in all his works. Exodus chapter 15, verse 11. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Glorious in holiness. When you try to think about God being holy, what comes to your mind? If somebody asked you to explain it, what would you say? Really, it's an overwhelming subject. What does it mean that God is glorious in holiness? As Hannah prayed in 1 Samuel chapter 2 in the second verse, she said, there is none holy as the Lord, for there is no one beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 25. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? There's no way that you can compare me to anyone else, says God. And he identifies himself as being the Holy One. And then we come to the New Testament, Revelation. Revelation chapter 15, verse 4. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Thou only art holy. What does it mean? The primary meaning is to be separate, to cut or separate. He is a cut apart, a cut above. He is separate from us. He is pure. He is perfect. He is immaculate. He is transcendent, above and beyond us. And then we look at some scripture that helps to define for us just what this means for God to be holy. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for his ways are judgment. A God of truth and right is he. God is never wrong. He has never made a mistake. Everything that he has done has been done perfectly. All of his works, that which is revealed to us in his word, he is holy. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. The message which you have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. There is no dark side to God. He is light, no darkness in him. Now we have a vivid display of what it means for one to get a glimpse of the holiness of God when we look at the book of Isaiah chapter 6.
Reading in the first verse. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. What a vision. What a sight. This prophet, given the privilege of having this view of God on the throne. His train, the train of his robe, filled the temple. In olden times, it was thought that the length and quality of the train upon the king's robe was significant of his importance and of the power that he had as he reigned. It says then that his train, the train of God's robe, filled the temple. And these seraphims are before him. They cover their face and their feet. Now think about it. These are created of God. They're in his presence. They're in heaven itself. And their chief occupation is to stand continually praising him, singing, Holy, holy, holy. They have two wings by which they cover their face. Even though they're privileged to be in the very presence of God, they cannot look directly on him, and they cover their face. With two wings, they cover their feet. Makes us think about Moses when he saw the burning bush, and he came to discover what he could about it. And the Lord spoke to him and said, take your shoes off your feet. The place where you're standing is holy ground. Something about our feet that just denotes we are creatures of the earth. Something about any creature, even these seraphims in heaven, that it was significant that they had to cover their feet. And then with two wings, they did fly. It said the post of the door moved. It was such an awesome sight. Such a powerful chorus as they sang, Holy, 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 that the place shook. They didn't just say holy. It's only the place in the Bible that, as God is described, three times such an emphasis is given. Jesus would frequently say, Verily, verily, I say unto you, putting emphasis upon the fact, I'm ready to tell you something of importance. But here it's three times, Holy, holy, holy. Verse 5, Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. It had a humbling effect upon the prophet. His reaction to what he saw was to confess, I'm a sinner. He saw his unworthiness. Mine eyes have seen the King. And therefore, I see myself in a dreadful state. I am undone. I would ask you, have you by faith been able to see the King of kings, the Lord of lords? Have you been able to grasp a sense of his holiness? To understand something of his greatness, great is the Lord, says our text, and greatly to be praised. Thinking about his absolute perfection, his holiness, should certainly have a humbling impact upon us. Great holiness. And then we think about great wrath. Because God is holy, he hates sin. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, he was banished from that beautiful place. God had made it very clear, you can have the fruit of all of the trees of the garden. Everything is here, is yours to enjoy, but this one tree, you're not to partake of the fruit of it. Satan comes and deceives Eve that she really thought she was going to better her situation by partaking of the forbidden fruit. She then passed it on to Adam, and he was knowledgeable of what he was doing, but he rebelled against God. Maybe he was thinking, like people sometimes think today, well, one little discretion here is not going to be that big. What could it possibly hurt for me just to go ahead and please my wife and take the fruit that she's offering to me? But God came in the cool of the day saying, Adam, where art thou? Wasn't that God could not know his location, but he wanted Adam to have to face where he was. Things have changed. You can no longer enjoy fellowship with God as you had. Adam had sinned. And as a result, he was banished from the garden. And his sin has passed on to his posterity. Every one of us today are sinners by birth because of Adam's sin. He was the head and representative of the human family. Therefore, we are sinners in the sight of a holy God. And then the flood came in Noah's day. Every imagination and thought of man's heart was only evil continually. God says, I'm going to destroy him because of his wickedness. Only 8 souls were saved in the ark. And the rest of the people on this earth died. That means there were children that died. There were people of all ages and circumstances that died. Somebody recalls from that and say, that horrifies me to think about it. I thought we had a loving God. Why would God send that flood and destroy multitudes? But you see, that is to miss what we first have talked about. God is holy. God hates sin. God will punish sin. Later, he destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and some other smaller cities around them as fire came down and consumed them. There was destruction and death in Egypt. When the children of Israel were to be delivered, the 10 plagues came. This country was devastated. The water turned to blood, the disease in the cattle, all of the various plagues that came until finally the death of the firstborn. What agony, what cries and groans must have gone up that night when the death angel passed through. Those that had the blood on the doorpost were spared, but all others, the firstborn, died. And then when the children of Israel came into the promised land, there were multitudes of idol worshipers that were put to death. See, man reasons that this seems to be unfair. I can't fathom this. This sounds like cruelty. How could a loving God send such judgment and such suffering upon multitudes of people? But it's because we haven't fully been able to understand and grasp his holiness. Judges chapter 2, verse 11. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. These were his chosen people. These are the people that have been so wonderfully blessed and favored. These are the people that have been brought out of bondage. But now they disobey. Now they break the very first commandment. God said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And for whatever reason, they're intrigued by the gods of the pagans around them in the land. God sent you to drive them out because he knew that they could be enticed by this false religion. They failed to do it in many cases, and they suffered the consequences. God was provoked to anger. And these pagans that were put to death in the land were idolaters. They were violators of the law. Psalm 76, verse 7, thou, even thou, art to be feared, and who may stand in thy sight when once thou art angry? Who can stand in the presence of the holy, angry God? Psalm 7, verse 11, God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. I think I'd like to talk today about God loves you. God has a wonderful plan for your life. God wants you to be prosperous. There's an appeal made by an effort to make God look good so sinners will like him. That's not the picture we get here. God is angry with the wicked every day. God doesn't overlook sin. God doesn't ignore it. God doesn't say, well, it'll be all right this time. Maybe they'll do better next time. God is angry with the wicked every day. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 30. And the Lord shall cause his glorious voice to be heard, and shall show the lighting down his arm with indignation of his anger, with the flame of a devouring fire, with scattering and tempest and hailstones. This is part of what God designed to have in his inspired book. God wants you to know about him, about his holiness, about his hatred for sin, about the indignation of his anger, the flame of a devouring fire, the scattering and the tempest. And somebody might say, well now, preacher, that's the God of the Old Testament. We do have difficulty understanding that, but aren't you glad that you come to the New Testament and it's a different story? Well, let's look at it. Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist is preaching, verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? God didn't have a message that was going to make these people feel good. John the Baptist was faithfully preaching what God had laid upon his heart. And he says, you hypocrites, you're coming out here acting like you're interested in what I'm preaching and in the baptism that I'm carrying forth. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And then a text we've looked at many times because it's so needed and applicable in this day is Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. When it says they hold the truth, it is they hold it down. They seek to suppress it. They do not want the truth. God's wrath is upon them. Somebody says, well, I just have to believe what scientific research has revealed. I believe the earth is billions and billions of years old. Some say it started with a bang, I read recently where some now say there were 10 bangs. Whatever it was, it's an effort to try to refute the truth that God is the creator. They seek to suppress the truth. God's wrath is upon them. It doesn't matter how well educated they are. It doesn't matter how they have gained notoriety. It doesn't matter how many people respect them and read their books and following their teachings. God's wrath is on them.
I hope you will take time to write and let us know that you've been listening to the program and that you will request this anniversary packet of 2 CDs we will send you. Our address is the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217. Till next time, this is LeSere Bradley Jr. bidding you goodbye, and may God bless you.
Blessed assurance. Salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, great from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect salvation, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His grace.